As we continue working through the book of Samuel, chapter 15, a great chapter. I don't know if we'll finish it tonight. I've got 13 through 35 as our verses. We may not finish it all. There's just so much in here. As I start doing it again, it really works well as a story. A lot of these work well as stories. And on Sunday nights, when we're teaching through the Bible and covering larger chapters, it flows better. But when I start studying a little bit more in depth and breaking it down, it's like there's so much here. I don't want to rush it. So we'll see how far we get tonight. Why don't we read that together? Matter of fact, let's start in verse 10, just so we have that run and go, and read it together, and then we'll go and see how far we get tonight. Notice it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he's not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal.' And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord their God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed.' And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' And Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, you were not head... Were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal.' So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.' And then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed your commandment of the Lord and your words, and because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And so Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent.' And then he said, 'I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God.' So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. And again, Father, as we look at Saul's life, it is such a warning to us, Lord, to see how a man, Lord, that started off in the right direction, Lord, could veer off and go in the wrong direction. And Father, let it be a warning to us, God. Let us check our hearts tonight. Are we humble before you, Lord? Are we broken before you? And Lord, I pray that it would serve not only to challenge us, but to be a warning to us as well as we see the life of Saul. And yet, Lord God, to also be encouraged as we see the life of Samuel and we see the life of David, knowing that, Lord, it is possible and more than possible, it is more than likely. Father, it is for sure. If we keep our eyes on you, we will not end up like Saul. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray you would just open your word to us now and teach us, Lord, as we get into your word tonight. So we thank you, Father, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul's life, the more I study it, is a sad life. You know, we've all got one shot at it, guys. One shot. And it's not worth pride. It's not worth thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's not worth any of the things that the world could throw at us that might be attractive. Because in the flesh, there's an attraction to try to exalt ourselves. There really is. I mean, I can remember before I came to the Lord, you know, probably every kid, you know, you have dreams and when you're a kid about what you want to be. And think about it. Why do you think American Idol is so popular? It's not because they all sing so good. You can listen to your radio and hear people that sing as good or better. It's because inside of all of us, there's this desire to be important. There's this desire to be the one with the microphone, the one that everyone's looking at going, wow, that was amazing. And so we try in our shower and it doesn't work. And the few people that have that gift, and here's what's interesting about this, If God gives someone that gift, God gave it to them for a reason. You ever think about that? I think about that. As somebody who comes out of a music background, not that good and not nearly as good as these people that in the world make it and all that, but having a music background, I think about why did God give gifts? You know, we were riding to church tonight and we were talking about singing and the different kinds of singers. And what I've seen over my life is you have people that can sing. They can sing. They're on tune. They can sing. Then you have the next level up, and they're the ones that sing better than most people. There's something different about them. It's really better than the majority of the people that sing, but it stops there. Then you have that third level, and you've got these people that you just go, wow. Now, no matter what level a person is at, if God gives that gift, and why it landed here on singing, I don't know. But if God gives that gift, why do you think God gave that? Did God give that gift so they could get on American Idol and get the whole world to clap for them? I'm not picking on people. I know that probably most of them don't even know Christ. I'm not picking on people for using their gift, you know, in a way that they don't know any better than. But my point is, I know when I came to the Lord, God began to challenge me. And I use music because that's my background. You have your gifts as well. And God began to challenge me. Mark, are you using that gift for yourself? Because you want that. Wow. That was, of course, that didn't happen. But if you could, then that's what you'd want, right? Are you going to use that gift for me now? See, here's the challenge on your gift right now. Whatever gift you have, when you use that gift, are you using it for the Lord and saying, God, I want to give everything to you. I want to give what I have to you completely over to you. Or are you trying to pursue your own personal glory? This is where Saul messed up. And this is a warning for us. Now, we all start out that way when you're younger. We all have that dream of being the person that's important. But a true sign of maturity is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm important anymore. It doesn't matter if I'm the main one or the, you know, this and that. What matters is Christ being lifted up? And that's a sign of maturity. It's something that happens. Saul wanted the glory. Saul wanted to be important. He wanted to be the one that was shining. You know, that's why he goes, we're going to see, and he builds this monument for himself, remember, up on Mount Carmel. And lifting up his own name, and that was his downfall. He started letting pride and all this get in, and it took him down. But there's something else that comes with this error when you start heading that direction, and it's compromise and hypocrisy. And that's exactly what we're going to see tonight. It may start out small and doesn't seem so bad, but over time it becomes easier and easier when you begin to compromise. And I warn you, you know, when I first came to the Lord, God put certain convictions in my heart. There were things that I just said, you know what? I can't do that. I just think that I can't do that. And it wasn't so much lay a trip on other people, whether they can do it or not. I remember reading a poem that Pastor Chuck handed out, Romaine handed out, they handed out at the pastor's conference years ago called Others Can, You Can't. And it was a poem about the committed Christian. And talking about, you know what, others are free to do certain things that maybe are not sin. They're not sin, but they don't really build you up in Christ. And if anything, they pull you the other direction. They can do that. You can't if you want to walk serious to Christ. They can do this. You can't. Even they had this whole thing done. It's like, wow, very convicting. And it was powerful. And it wasn't a pride thing of thinking someone's better or holier than another person. It was challenging saying, you know what, how close do you want to walk with the Lord? And when it comes to compromise, we're going to see that compromise, small compromises by Saul, led him to huge sin down the road. And if you remember when Saul started out, the first thing Saul did was he didn't wait on God for the sacrifice. He didn't wait on Samuel. Remember they were having the sacrifice before the battle. And Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. Wait on me. And it was the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I'll be there. I'll do the sacrifice. It was the word of the prophet, the word of God speaking. And when he didn't show up in Saul's time, what did he do? He gave the sacrifice himself. He offered it. And he went outside of what God had told him he could do or what he should do. And because of that, he compromised. He said, you know what? There's a battle going on and, you know, Samuel's not here, so I'm just going to do it. It started there and it just kept going downhill. Now we're going to see more compromise when God said, go and wipe out the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And rather than utterly destroying them and doing everything that God had asked him to do, what did he do? He went and he saved Agag. I mean, the main guy he spared. And all the not all the animals, but the best of them. And who wants the bad ones? You know, who wants the ones that aren't any good? You know, that's the ones that's easy to give. You know, I've seen over the years a lot of times, you know, it seems to be that it's easier for somebody to give the church something old and beat up rather than something new. And I look at that and go, you know, I appreciate, you know, gifts to the church and that kind of thing. But it challenges me in my mind thinking, you know what? What if you give the new one to God and keep the old and beat up one? I mean, what are we giving to the Lord? It's really the heart behind what's going on. Now, you guys are all going to be afraid to ever give anything to the church now. So because I said that, he'll think this. You know. No, it's just that tends to be human nature. We tend to think, well, I don't need that one. I'll give the one I don't care about, you know, to the Lord and let him use it. But God wants the best, doesn't he? He wants the best. He wants us to give our best to him in our life and everything, whether it's our talents or whatever it might be. God wants to make sure that he gets the first. And when we begin to compromise, it takes us down a path that eventually makes us no different than the world. You know, the world can't tell the difference. I think the reason the church is not as effective today in America as it could be is because much of the church, you can't even tell the difference in the world. There needs to be a difference, guys, between us and the rest of the world. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen to Saul. Now, last week, we started looking at Samuel's confrontation. You know, Samuel goes to Saul. Saul was given a job by God to do. Remember, it was a prophet, thus saith the Lord. And whenever it's a thus saith the Lord, God's saying it. He said, go and wipe them out. He now hears news that not only did they not wipe them out, but they kept the best of the flocks. And Agag is alive. And so Samuel goes out to confront him. And Saul takes off up to Carmel and kind of runs from him, builds a monument for himself. Again, that glory-seeking thing. Goes around, you know, around Samuel down to Gilgal. And Samuel chases him down and begins to confront him on this. And the problem was that Saul didn't obey the command of the Lord like God asked him to. And although Saul did most of what he asked, here's the key with compromise, guys. When it comes to compromise before God, if we're only doing most of what God is asking us to do, it's compromise. God says, here's what I want you to do. Do what I've asked you to do. If you do most of it, you're still compromising. And you know what that is. I'm not talking about perfection. You know, we don't reach a place to where we never struggle in certain areas. Where if we're trying to do our best, then God knows that. But what I'm talking about is maybe we say, well, you know what, Lord, I know you've put in my heart to maybe take these materials. They're not the best materials. They have some things in them that I shouldn't have. Maybe it's a magazine that's not necessarily a pornographic magazine or something like that. It's not what it is. Maybe it's even just some kind of sports magazine or something. But in it, it's got things that are really inappropriate. And God puts it on your heart. Look, you need to get rid of those. I know it's got some nice stuff about whatever you like, but you really shouldn't have that. And so you think, well, I'll get rid of these because that's, you know, has the worst stuff. But these I'll keep because I really want to, you know, hang on to these articles. Compromise. You know, Lord, I'll just keep this little bit back. See, the danger with that is what happens is that later on it doesn't seem so bad. You ever notice that when you do something wrong for the first time, it really convicts you? You know, even as an unbeliever, if you did something wrong, you're like, oh, that was really wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And then somebody talks you into doing it again, or you decide you want to do it again, or whatever the case might be. You know, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. And so you're whatever that thing is, you know, and then after a while, it gets easier to do, doesn't it? And the next thing you know, it's like, well, that's not so bad. I mean, I'm mostly doing what God asks. I'm going to church on a regular basis. I'm involved in ministry, and I've got that one little area, but that's no big deal. Guys, compromise. It is dangerous. And I encourage you tonight, if there's any area in your life that God is touching his finger on right now and saying, you need to deal with it, deal with it. I found when I first came to the Lord, there were things that God put on my heart. I had older Christians, more mature Christians. I put this in parentheses. Who told me, well, you know, Mark, that's a little bit extreme and you need to lighten up some. And I know there are things as a young Christian we can be extreme about. I realize that. And we do need to mature and grow out of those things. That's very normal. However, what I found over the years, after 20 years of walking with the Lord, the things that God convicted me on year one, that older Christians talked me out of because I was, you know, needed to kind of be more mature and this kind of thing, God is now reconvicting me and bringing me back to 20 years later. And saying, you know what? That was my spirit telling you to do that. Why'd you listen to people? Well, Lord, I mean, we're free in Christ. Yeah, you're free in Christ. You are. Others can. You can't. Mark, you're a pastor. You have to live a different standard. But I don't think it's just pastors. I think all of us need to say, you know what? Look, we're free in Christ, but really, do we want to be free to do things that are going to pull us away from the Lord? Do we want to be free to do things that are going to lessen our walk with the Lord? Or do we want to do things that are going to, you know, liven us up in the Lord and strengthen us and grow us in the Lord? And so, Saul again, heading down this path. You know, I meet a lot of people. You know, Saul felt like, hey, I did most. I killed all the Amalekites but one. Come on. Well, he's the main one. It's the main one. I mean, it would be like saying you had 10 pornographic channels and you 9 of them you canceled, but one of them you kept and it was the main porno channel. Now, I'm being extreme here. I know, you know, you probably have a pornographic channel. My point is, I'm making a point. Do you think that by getting rid of those 9 and keeping that one, that now you're being obedient to the Lord? It's not obedience. It's compromise. God says, get rid of all of it. Kill the Amalekites. Remember, we've talked in the last couple of weeks about the Amalekites being a type of sin. And I've met a lot of people like Saul, they feel that they do part of what God is asking them to do. They're being obedient to the Lord. You know, God says, I want you to be obedient to me. The truth of the matter is that to God, they're living in disobedience and compromise. And what makes this worse is that while living in this state of disobedience and compromise, there are some that even feel they should be, you know, rewarded for what they are doing. You know, well, I'm going to church. You know, if we're going to church and living a life of sin during the week, I know as an unbeliever and knowing other unbelievers before I came to the Lord, you would have those friends that would go to church on Sunday, right? And during the week, they would just, you know, live like the world and more. And they'd show back up on Sunday, and then they would think they're doing good with God. Well, at least I go to church every Sunday, and so-and-so doesn't even go to church. See, the truth of the matter is that doesn't impress God. It doesn't mean anything to God if we're living like the world and living in sin and then go to church on Sunday. God says, church on Sunday is not the issue. I want your heart. It'd kind of be like husbands, wives, if you're married, you know, and your husband or wife is out with someone else all day long, but I come home every evening, don't I? What's the big deal? You think I'm not being a good husband? Okay, I'm with a few women during the day, but you have always got me every night. And you complain? Think about that. Think about the Lord. The Bible calls it spiritual adultery when we're playing around with other gods, so to speak, and other things that are important to us. And that's a rather graphic example, but you get my point. The truth of the matter is it's disobedience and it's compromise. And God declares if we willfully disobey in any area that we're in reality, we're in rebellion to the Lord. And we'll see that tonight. Again, Samuel, we're going to see tonight, continues to confront Saul and his sin. And Saul continues holding on to his sin and hypocrisy until his guilt is completely exposed. And guys, this should be a warning to us. You know what? If you don't confess your sin till you're caught, there's a problem. It doesn't mean you can't repent after you're caught. But if you don't confess your sin before you're caught, the question is it really repentance and confession? You know, you can say, well, you deny it, and suddenly they say, well, here's a picture. Okay, I did it. Well, do you think that person is really confessing their sin with a repentant heart? Well, they're confessing their sin because they got caught. And that's going to be what we're going to see in Saul tonight. You know, it's interesting. Scripture declares that if we repent of our sin privately before God, it will remain private before God. But if we refuse to confess our sin before the Lord, God reveals it in front of everybody. And Saul here again is going to be revealed in front of everybody because he didn't deal with it. Well, let's just jump into it. Notice we saw, remember, 10, 11, and 12 last week. He goes and confronts him, and he says, you know what? He went up to do the monument to himself at Carmel. He goes down to Gilgal, you know, in his own glory seeking. And verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the command of the Lord. You liar. You know, it's amazing. It's really quite sickening, actually, to see this kind of thing. You know, Saul knew that he had disobeyed God's command, yet he approaches Samuel using Christianese. Again, it's that whole idea of, you know, I can live like I want, I can live in sin, but as long as I say the right, you know, hallelujahs and praise the Lord and show up at the right times, everything's going to be okay. God hates that. Now, we're having a men's retreat this weekend. We're talking about the seven churches, and we're going to be looking at all the condition of all the churches and talk about really how all of those churches, each one of them is really wrapped up in the entire church as a whole. In other words, all seven churches have the seven elements are spread out through the churches around the world. And that's still true today. And the one that we're going to cover on Sunday, which is the last one we're going to do here with all of us on Sunday morning, is this whole thing where the church, again, is pretending to be right with God, and yet they're not walking with the Lord. They're the lukewarm church. And it's one of the most, I mean, when you read it, it's one of the most disturbing of all the churches because the Lord says, you know what? You're lukewarm. I'd rather you were hot or cold. He said, I wish you were either on fire for the Lord or just walk away. That's rather sobering to hear God say that. He says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's intense. And it shows us really the way the Lord views the half-hearted Christian. He says, you know, I want all of you. I don't want part of you. I want every bit of you. I want a committed spouse. Again, you belong only to me and you don't belong to others. And so he goes with this, you know, I've praised the Lord, bless the Lord. I've done all this, you know, and this again, people living in sin often do this rather than confessing and repenting. They hide behind Christian talk and hypocrisy and pretend they're being obedient. But Samuel, you know, Samuel sees right through. You can't, you know, you could fool maybe some people. You couldn't fool Samuel. And notice Samuel said, what is this then? The bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen. It's like, hey, you say you did what God asked and the evidence shows otherwise. God said, kill all the animals. Why is there this flock of animals? He's kind of get this almost comical picture of Saul there. Bless the Lord, you know. And, well, then what's all the sheep, you know, in the back? I've done all God asked me to do. Then what's the sound of the sheep and all the oxen? And just kind of, you know, keep it down, guys, you know. And it's like, there's the sin kind of right there in front of you. You know, you can't hide it. And he's busted. And again, anyone can claim they're walking with the Lord and being obedient, but the proof is in the pudding. In other words, you can say whatever you want, but the fruit of your life tells the real story. If you want to know where someone is, watch them long enough. Watch them. You'll see the fruit. The fruit shows the tree. And it's very evident here that Saul's fruit was not good. I mean, he wasn't obedient to the Lord. Had he been obedient, he would have destroyed all the people, the sheep and the oxen, like God asked him to do. Yet the sound of the sheep, you know, give him away and the evidence betrays him. And again, I run into people who say they're being obedient to the Lord, you know, on a regular basis, but their life proves otherwise. I mean, I have people that come up and they'll say, you know, I love the Lord, but, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend or, you know, I'm this and that. I love the Lord, but I'm this and that. And they'll say what they're doing. And I'm like, you know, if you really love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so you don't really love him. You might really think you do. You may have convinced yourself, I love the Lord, but it's time for a reality check. You know, they have the reality checks. It's time for a reality check. Do I really love the Lord? And this is for me. It's for all of us. Do we really love him? If we love him, we're going to obey him. And that means what God has asked us to do, we're going to be doing. Now, that's different than a weakness, than a stumble. We're trying to get past something. That's an area of weakness that we're praying to God and God is setting us free. But if we're just living a certain way that we know the Bible says not to live, we're not really loving the Lord, guys. Not really. We can say we are, but we're not. True love is manifested in the actions. And so, you know, I love the Lord. No, you don't, Saul. That's exactly what Saul was doing here, pretending to be obedient, but clearly not. And notice Saul said, well, look, and now this is, I love this. This is so typical of us. This is just us. Isn't this people? They have brought them from the Amalekites. Remind you of the garden, remember, you know? So why'd you eat the apple? Well, the woman. You know, the problem goes back to the woman, Lord. You don't understand. She's the one. And then he goes to her and she says, well, no, the devil made me do it, you know? The old Flip Wilson, you know, is the devil made me do it. You guys remember him, you know, from here. Some of you guys remember him. Blaming the devil for it. Well, he may have been an influence on it, but who chose to do it? They did. And now, again, the same thing, saying, what have you done? You know, and Saul, well, they did. It's the people. They brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In other words, so the people's fault, the things that you hear, this is because of the people, but we've done everything else. So now I guess we're being obedient. No, not at all. Not being obedient because you didn't do everything God asked you to do. Notice he does the two typical things here again, you know, while in sin and refusing to repent. And that is he blames someone else and then tries to justify it. You know, if you're guilty, say I'm guilty. And I've just, you know, if it's there, you know, I'm guilty. Forgive me. It's just do it. Sometimes it's hard to do, but it's healthy. It's good. You know, Saul, again, holding on to it. Even if you didn't do anything, don't make stuff up. You know, I sometimes find myself making stuff up. You know, maybe I did this, maybe I did that, you know, because I want to so much make sure that I'm right in whatever area, right with God. But don't make stuff up. I'm not asking you to do that. But if you've done something wrong, just get it right. And this is what Saul is refusing. He's blaming someone else. You know, the people, they've done it. They brought them from the Amalekites. Yet again, Saul is king. Who's ultimately responsible? Saul is. He's the one responsible. They couldn't have done anything without the king's permission. And next, notice he still tries to justify it by saying that it was only so they could sacrifice it to the Lord. Now, how do you fight with that one? Now, Samuel's going to nail it. I did it for God. I mean, how ridiculous. I did this for the Lord. In other words, I did this sin for God's sake. There's no worse excuse than being directly disobedient than trying to say that you did it for the Lord. God never approves disobedience, and especially in his name. And so it's like stealing money and then tithing off of it. You know, I mean, you know, you go and you rob a bank and say, well, I robbed the bank, but I tithed. I gave 10%, you know, to the church. And I was like, well, lock him up, you know. That's, you know, what's that? That's no good. God doesn't want it, nor will he accept it. God won't accept it. The Bible says that money that's ill-gotten, God won't accept. So somebody's getting money in illegal means and giving it to the church shouldn't take it. It's wrong. Because God doesn't accept it. And notice lastly, he tries to further justify himself by saying the rest they sacrifice. Again, partial obedience is disobedience. We kind of did it partially. Well, I love the Samuel. Samuel nails it. God love this guy. Samuel, I'm sure we won't get to it this week, but you're going to see how tough Samuel is next week. But notice right now, Samuel said, be quiet. I love it. Okay, enough of your excuses, Saul. Be quiet. You know, now you need to hear what God has to say. He says, I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, well, you know, probably kind of tentatively, you know, speak on. And I love it. You know, enough of your lame excuses and you know, don't tell me you're being obedient and not doing what you said. Listen to what the Lord has to say. And he goes on and says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? You know, God put you as the king back when you didn't think so highly of yourself. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? You got a special position. Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He sent you on a mission. Look, I'm going to ask you, Saul, go and do this. And he sent him on the mission to go and do it. And notice he says, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You know, it wasn't that hard. God's the one that'll give you the victory. Just be obedient to him and do what he's asked you to do. But you chose not to. You know, Saul knew what he was doing when he spared Agag and spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And I love this wording right here. It says, why then did you swoop down on the spoil? It gives a picture of just devouring it. I've seen Christians that have decided they're going to walk away from the Lord. And when they do get into sin, man, they go into it wholeheartedly. Maybe you've seen that. It's almost like they've been holding back for all these years of something they really wanted to do. And now they've decided they're going to go ahead and rebel. So when they do it, it is all out. They swoop down on the sin. They swoop down. It's like, you know what? I remember, you know, whatever I used to drink when I was younger, and I haven't drunk anything for, you know, 30 years, and my marriage just stinks, and God isn't doing what I want in my life. And they go out and they just like have 40 beers, you know? They swoop down on the spoil. There's something about our flesh that tries to overcompensate for what we think we've missed out on. And that's exactly what Saul is doing here. It says it swooped down. It's this whole picture here of devouring and doing evil in the sight of the Lord, he says here. Again, notice he says first, you know, you didn't think yourself a big shot. Now you've gotten so puffed up, you think you're better than God. You know what God said. God said destroy everything. And yet you made up your mind what you were going to keep. And you swooped down on it. You kept the goods for yourself. And it's evil. And again, the word swoop there means to rush down upon greedily. And so rather than obeying God's command that they not only took the spoil, but they went after it with gusto. And again, I think that's oftentimes how those that have a heart going the wrong direction do. So Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, this is where I believe at the end of verse 19, if Saul had just said, you know what? I'm busted. I did wrong. I've sinned here. Please forgive me. This was wrong. Let's make this right. What do we need to do to make this right? This story would be different from this on in Saul's life. I think this was God's opportunity right here saying, right here, I'm giving you the chance right now to make this right. And yet what did Saul do? Saul decided, no, I'm going to stay in my sin. I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to stay right here. And he hangs on. Notice, but I obeyed the voice of the Lord and I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. He did go, yes. But now he says, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. He's admitting his own sin here. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Notice he admits his sin and acts like somehow it's okay that he brought Agag back. And now he blames the people again. But the people took the plunder of sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. No repentance here. Okay, his sin's been exposed. There's no repentance at all. And this is, I think, was a major turning point. I think that God would have given Saul another opportunity. And might even be these next verses we read would have ended differently had Saul just said, you know what? I have sinned, but said it with a broken heart. We're going to see in a minute he confesses it. But again, it's not, oh, I've been caught, so I better fess up. No, the heart is exposed. And notice here, again, not only justifying himself, blaming the people again, saying they did it for the Lord's sake. And then in verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. I love this. Samuel says, do you think that God's pleased with all your sacrifices if you're living in disobedience? Of course not. God doesn't want material sacrifices. God wants obedience from the heart. Well, you know, I've not really been walking with the Lord like I should, so I'm going to give an extra $50 to the church. There's people that think that way. God's not impressed with that. It means nothing to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think probably the Lord doesn't want that. Just keep it. Because it's almost like you can't buy God off. You know, it's like, well, I'll just give God a little something. Here's a tip, God. And, you know, I won't tithe, but I'll tip to you. I'll give you a tip every so often. And that way, it'll make you happy, and I'll be pleased. You'll be pleased, and my conscience is clear, and all this is going whatever. God says, I don't want it. Saul, your heart's wrong. You know, we can give all kinds of money and even time to God, but if we're living in willful disobedience, it means nothing to the Lord. What is the type of sacrifice the Lord wants from us tonight, guys? Right now, what does God want from our hearts? You know what he wants? Listen to what it says in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It doesn't mean broken in the sense that you're defeated. It means broken before the Lord. It goes on and says, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. God just wants us to be truthful with him, broken and humble before him. Just lay our heart out. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me and have mercy on me. And help me, Lord, to walk with you, you know, the way that I know I need to. And Lord, if I've got anything wrong or done anything wrong, let me get it right. And just, that's what God loves that. He doesn't expect perfection. Guys, right now, if you're thinking, especially on this kind of message, talk about compromise. Oh no, well, maybe God's not happy because I'm not perfect. God is not asking to be perfect. He's the one that's perfect. He just wants you to go to him and say, look, here I am, and I give all that I am to you. And just be real with the Lord. You know, don't play games with him. Don't pretend you're better than you are. The best and most acceptable sacrifice you can give the Lord today is humility and brokenness before him. And so he says, you haven't done that. Now he goes on. This is a heavy verse. Notice verse 23. This is heavy to me. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. That is worshiping false gods. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Now, first of all, the first part of the verse, notice he says that rebellion to God is like witchcraft and stubbornness like idolatry or the worship of idols. Now, we don't think about idols today. You know, we don't have little gods that we, you know, carry around with us, you know, on our dashboard or whatever. Well, some might, but we don't typically have gods that we carry around with us and this kind of thing. But guys, a god is anything that's your number one passion. What's your number one passion tonight? Right now, think for a minute. What is the thing that is number one to me? That means more to me than anything. That's your god. And it can be a spouse. Yeah, you love your spouse. But you can't love your spouse more than the Lord. What about your kids? What about your kids, you know? Can't love your kids more than the Lord. You can't love things more than God. You know, is it some sport? Is it some event, something in the world? You know, this world has, there's a lot of fun you can have in this world. You can have a lot of fun, but this world really has nothing to offer in the sense of what truly satisfies, does it? Not once you come to Christ, nothing satisfies but the Lord. And so that is our idolatry. So when you read the word idolatry in Scripture, realize that's idolatry. It's not a little idol that you have. Back then, they put gods to it. If it was something like, you know, whatever, the god of this, the god of that, they had a god with it. For us today, we don't put a statue with it or a god with it, but we still make it number one in our life. That's idolatry. And so he says, you're guilty of this. That's what this is like. And how many of us, have, you know, when you think about rebellion, first of all, let's look at the first one. How many of us have put rebellion in the same category as witchcraft? You know, you think about, okay, for example, you find yourself, either whether you're in rebellion or you know, God convicts you, or whether your kids are having a moment of rebellion, you know, or this kind of thing. You don't think about that like a pentagram in the floor and some kind of incantation or seance going on, do you? God says the same thing, just like that. Wow, that's heavy to me. That's heavy. When I rebel against the Lord, God sees it as I'm performing witchcraft. That's heavy. And why is that? The reason, here's the reason, note this. The reason God equates those two is that witchcraft is an attempt to be your own God by using other powers. You're deciding, I'm going to be God, and I'm going to bypass God, and I'm going to do my own thing. Rebellion's doing the same thing. Rebellion, nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. I will be the captain of my own ship. I will direct my own life. I will make my own decisions. I. Same as witchcraft. Because witchcraft, again, is trying to create your own reality by using other powers besides God working in your life. That's heavy. Now, stubbornness, notice like idolatry. Why is stubbornness like idolatry? Because being stubborn is basically replacing what God wants for our life for what we want for it. So that's why we're replacing. God says, I want this for your life. Well, I'm stubborn. I want this for my life. That's idolatry. We're putting ourself before God, and we're putting our desires and our wants before God. You know, the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily. You know, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How many of us have been 100% on that one? Not me. I fail that all the time. It's, you know, God, help me, Lord, to put myself aside and not live. I love me a lot. I'm just going to be honest with all of you right now. I love me, and I wish I didn't love me as much as I do. And when I get sad and depressed that I'm not more blessed, or that God's not blessing me more, or that things aren't going better for me, it proves that I love me even more. Why? Because I feel like I deserve better. I love me so much, I should be treated better. And yet, oftentimes when you hear people that are down or depressed and their life isn't going good, I hate myself. Really, if you hated yourself, you'd be happy your life was miserable. You would be. You'd say, this is so great. I hate myself. I'm glad my life's miserable because I hate me. Why are you sad? Because you love yourself. And because you love yourself, you're sad because you don't have it better. So we don't understand that. Our mind is reversed. We're mixed up because of sin and the sin nature. But the reality is we love ourselves. And I think that the goal is not, well, yeah, I guess the goal is loving the Lord more, but it's almost loving ourselves less. So a heavy verse here. It's idolatry. You're stubborn. You're putting yourself before God. Again, what are idols used for? Mankind seeks them in order to replace what God wants for them. So it's this replacement here. And notice that because of this rejection of God in Saul's life, God is now rejecting him. Notice, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, that's heavy. You knew what God's word said. You knew what God was telling you to do. You've rejected it. This doesn't mean one-time rebellion. Everybody relax. We've all known before that God's word said something we didn't do, haven't we? That doesn't mean God's casting you away. You know, okay, that's it. You didn't do what God's, you're done. That's it. God's finished with you, right? No, he's not talking about that. This is an attitude of life. This is not a stumble. This is not a fall. This is not a moment of rebellion, a moment of stubbornness. We've all gone through those, right? This is Saul saying, you know what? I'm going to do things my way. I don't care what God's word says. I hear you. Go ahead, preacher. Finish your thing. That's nice. That's nice. That's nice. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We have a battle to fight. Great. Now I'm going to go do what I want. That was Saul's attitude. Come on, Samuel, do the sacrifice. Get it over with you. Holy water, sprinkle, right? But now I'm going to go live how I want. Great service. Hey, great service. Good points you made there. Real convicting. Hey, man, where's the party? Come on. You know people like that? That's Saul's heart. God says, if you do that and continue on. Now, again, God is gracious. The Bible says God is long-suffering, isn't he? That means he puts up with a lot, okay? But if we choose to live our life and say, I'm just going to live my life, the Bible says God will reject us. That's heavy. That's heavy to me. He says, Saul, you've rejected God. God's going to reject you. You've rejected his word. You've rejected the Bible. All right. God's going to reject you. He says, he also has rejected you from being king. And of course, this was no doubt were horrible words for Saul to hear because Saul wanted to hang on. And he wanted to fight to be the king. You know, authority is something God gives. Position is something the Lord gives. The Bible says it doesn't come from man. It comes from God. And if you have to try to fight to keep it, you're not going to be able to. Look, God brings up and God sets down. And you have to just say, you know what? Saul's trying to hang on to this kingship by his own, you know, I'm going to just hang on. I'm going to make this thing, you know, say, you know what? It's not going to work. If God's taking you down, Saul, it's not going to work. God's removing you. And so he's going to be removed. And it would have been much better if he had just said, well, I repent. Now he does go on here to say that, notice that he confesses now. Notice verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. Well, now you say it. Now that you find out God's pulling the kingdom from you. But you know what, Saul? Your problem is your heart's not in it. Your lips are moving, but your heart's nowhere near your lips. It doesn't mean anything to you. He says, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord your words. Because I fear, notice his reason now. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. How tragic. He chose to obey the voice of man rather than the voice of God. You know, the Bible says the fear of God is a snare. And it truly is. Notice, first of all, he didn't confess his sin until after he was caught. And again, that really is a sign that there wasn't any true repentance. We're going to see. It doesn't mean somebody couldn't truly repent at that point, but that's a good sign you got problems. And notice he says he feared man more than he feared God. And again, the scripture says that's a stumbling block. And why? Because it puts man and what man wants over what God wants in your life. And the fear of man causes us to do what people want us to do more than what God wants us to do. How many of you have been somewhere and had some group talk you into doing something you wish afterward you'd never done? I've been there. I hate it. Don't you hate that feeling? It's like, why did I just do that? Because they all talked me into it. I was more afraid of them than God. What am I doing? God, forgive me. Let me fear you and say, you know what? I don't care what you think. I'm sorry. I'm not doing that. I'm not going along with that. You know, you've got to just choose to be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes it puts you in an awkward position, but you just flat out have to do it. You know, we must never obey what people want over what God wants us to do. And there again, Saul's problem. I feared the people, the fear of man. It's a snare. Always brings problems. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, again, notice where his heart is. It's amazing to me. It's not, first of all, he says to Samuel, pardon my sin. Who should he have been asking to pardon his sin? Not Samuel. He should have been saying, oh, God. Pardon my sin. Lord, forgive me of what I've done. And yet he runs to Samuel and says, Samuel, pardon my sin. And it's because of Saul's continuing fear of man over God. He now wants Samuel and the people to like him and accept him. And again, his big issue was, if the prophet of Israel doesn't go back with me to worship, the people, you know, it'll make me look bad. Go back and worship with me. You know, he was more worried about his image than living in obedience to God. And when we're more worried about our image than obedience to the Lord, we're saying that what people think is more important than what God thinks. It's got to be the Lord. It can't be what people think. He's just worried about how will it look in front of the people. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned, this is powerful. Picture the scene in your mind. As Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So he's walking away. He grabs the prophet's robe. This would be a great movie, wouldn't it? You know, the prophet, you know, and whatever he looked like, he turns away in the swoop of the robe, you know, the rip and all this would be great. You can picture that anyway in your mind there. So Samuel said to him, and I love this statement. It's like he tears and looks back, and it's kind of one of these kind of Clint Eastwood, you know, kind of, you know, type statements here. You know, Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. Even as my robe tore, God is now. That's a picture to you, Saul, of what God has done with your kingdom. He's torn it out of your hand. Wow. And you see this, just this picture of just Saul totally rejected here and the kingdom torn away and still sad to me. He didn't repent. I mean, how much does it take? You know, we can all be stubborn, right? But at some point we need to say, you know what? Forgive me. You know, this is crazy. And he doesn't. And he uses the illustration, you know, to show him. Of course, we know that it's David that's going to take his place. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. In other words, he's saying, you know what? And don't worry, Israel's going to do fine without you. It's going to be okay. Because it's not based on you that Israel's being successful here, Saul. It's God. So rest assured, this doesn't mean that God will not be in control and still be strong because Saul has been removed. For God is not like man in his weakness. You know, God is strong, is his point here. You know, God is always going to be in control. And just because you're gone, we're going to be okay. And then he said, I've sinned. He says it again. But notice he still doesn't ask forgiveness of the Lord. He just says, I've sinned. Yet honor me now. Notice where his eyes are. Again, still on himself. Honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And again, we see the truth coming out. It's his image. It's what the people think about him that he's most concerned about here. And notice, interesting verse. So Samuel turned back after Saul and worshiped the Lord. You know, at first this was confusing to me as to why Samuel would relent and go back with Saul when he knew that God had rejected him. And I just thought, why did he do this? But after further thought on this, I realized what he did. You see, it was Samuel's love for the people and the people's stability that they needed to see the king and the prophet together at this time. You know, they'd just gone to battle, and they had a brand new king, and it was important for the people. So Samuel decides, I believe, to go back with him because he had established himself. He wanted to rather stabilize the people and make sure that they were okay in the midst of this situation. And so, again, compromise, guys. That's as far as I want to go tonight. I'm going to try to finish the rest of it. We're going to stop right there because it shifts gears right here. We'll go into next week where we're going to see Samuel. And this guy was, anybody that says Christians are wimpy, they never met Samuel. And anybody that says Christians are wimpy never met Jesus. I get upset when I see these kind of real emaciated, weakling-looking Jesuses in these shows or hanging on the cross and, you know, he's just like a bone or whatever. He was a construction worker. The carpenters were the construction workers. And I know that construction workers aren't bodybuilders, but they're not weaklings either. They use their muscles all day long. And the Lord, you know, was a construction worker. He drove thousands of people out of the temple by himself. The temple area, he was no weakling. We're going to see Samuel was quite the guy. Pretty tough cookie. We'll get to that next week. But guys, as we finish tonight, I guess where my heart is in challenging us is let's do a real heart check tonight and make sure that we're not feeling pressure to compromise. If you're feeling pressure to compromise tonight, don't do it. Don't do it. Realize that compromise, even though it may seem small at first, leads to greater areas of sin. Compromise always, it's always the wrong path to go. It will only destroy you as a Christian and make you just like the world. But, you know, you might be saying, what if I'm already compromising? You know, some of you maybe tonight you've heard this and, man, I'm already compromising. And I know it. I'm convicted right now. Get it right. Don't be like Saul. Don't be stubborn. You don't say, well, I'm, you know, this is my story and I'm sticking to it, you know. That's it. This is how it is, you know, and that's just whatever. No, you know what? Get it right with the Lord. Whatever it is, if God's saying you've been compromising, then say, you know what, Lord, forgive me my compromise. I know that I shouldn't be dating this person. They don't know you, and your word's clear on that. God, I know that I shouldn't be going to that place. It's not doing anything but pulling me down from you. I know I shouldn't be watching this or going there. Whatever it is, whatever God's convicting you of a compromise, deal with it and guard yourself because God will bless you. If you repent of that now, God will bless you and God will restore you. But I can assure you that if you're involved in compromise that's leading to sin, God's going to expose it. Remember what Samuel said to the people. And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. The way I look at it, it can either be dealt with privately or it can be dealt with publicly. I don't know about you guys. I want my stuff dealt with privately. I don't exactly want it broadcast. And yet God gives us that option. He says, if you deal with it now, it won't be broadcast. I'll deal with it. But if you don't, I'm going to deal with it. God is gracious. And secondly, gang, make sure we're not being hypocritical. You know, living a life of compromise and sin that nobody knows about. It's going on behind closed doors, on the computer, wherever, it doesn't matter. But you come to church and you've got everything down, all the Christianese is in place, you know. Hey, praise the Lord, brother. Bless the Lord. Oh, God is good. You know, blah, 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 blah. It's like Samuel, you know, be quiet. You know, the voice of the prophet. Wouldn't it be neat? You know, I don't, it'd be scary to have a prophet around, wouldn't it? That'd be scary to me. I'm glad they're not around today. You know, because you'd think when they walk in, they know everything. You know, and you're like, you know, you don't know. It'd be scary. But you know, that's a healthy fear, isn't it? Because guess who does know everything? There may not be prophets who walk up to us in big robes and beards and scare us. You know, it's a big, scary man, you know. But there's a God in heaven who knows everything. I just got back from a trip where we landed in Las Vegas and went somewhere about an hour outside of Las Vegas. And again, we didn't spend any time in Las Vegas, but that whole theme of Las Vegas popped in my mind when we got there. You know, what happens in Vegas, you know, they say stays in Vegas. And I thought, you know, what happens in Vegas is open scandal in heaven. What happens in Vegas, God sees every bit of it and he knows about it. And it's recorded in his books, the Bible says. And if they don't repent, one day those books will be pulled out and they'll say, oh, the Vegas trip. Let's talk about that in front of everyone in heaven. Wow. That's intense. Here's the good news. We got to light this up. The good news is, if you get it right, guess what happens to the Vegas trip or any other trip? It's gone. Washed away. Done. And God opens the book. All he sees is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, you have reservations. Your table's right over here and the Lord will be serving. Isn't that exciting? I love it. Guys, that's what we have to look forward to. Deal with compromise tonight. Deal with hypocrisy. Let's let God work in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so good and you're so good to us, Lord. God, we never want to be those that choose to reject your word and choose to harden our hearts, Lord, and not humble ourselves and confess our sin, Lord, and get right. Because, Lord, most of all, it's going to take us away from you. It's not just being exposed. None of us like that. But, Lord, more than that, it's losing our relationship with you. We love you, Lord. And we want to be near you. We want to be close to you. And we want to know you. God, deal with us tonight. If there's any area of compromise, I pray that right now you would just put your finger on it. That you would convict us and help us, Lord, to repent and be broken. And Father, if there's any hypocrisy, God, we've all been guilty from time to time. I pray that right now you convict us of that as well. No hypocrisy. But Lord, we would just be real and who we are and transparent, Lord, in our weaknesses and in our strengths. And we ask, God, that you would cleanse us and that you would strengthen us by your power. Lord, do a work tonight in your people, how you love us and how we love you. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.